Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. So good to be with you here in Auditorium 2 today. And for some of those of you that are joining us online a little later on, we're glad that you're tuning in as well. If this is your first time with us, we want to welcome you here. We hope that your experience with us, that you'll find us to be a community of grace that's committed to the Word of God and listening to the Spirit of God so that we can follow Jesus, the Son of God, more closely. We have a team of people out at guest services in the Commons. If you've got questions about what a fellowship church is all about, those friendly people out there can answer most of those questions. And one of the things that we want you to know most about us is if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that most Sunday mornings we are teaching our way through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture. And currently we are continuing in our royalty series, a series that we began way back in February of 2022, and we are looking at the life of King Saul. We took a break and came back in January 2024, and we looked at the life of King David, and now we are looking and working our way through the life of King Solomon, who, as I've said before, is one of the wisest foolish men that ever lived. Now, before we open God's word together, would you just bow with me? Just take a deep breath. I believe that whenever the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God is present, making His truth alive in us. And I believe the Spirit desires to speak a personal word to you this morning through the very Scripture He has inspired. So would you just ask the Spirit of God to speak to you today? Something simple. Holy Spirit, you know my life. You know that what's going on with me. Would you speak a personal word to me? Yes, Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when I say the word wisdom, who comes to your mind? When I say the word wisdom, who comes to your mind? Maybe you picture Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings with his flowing white beard and cryptic sayings. Or maybe you think of Yoda from Star Wars speaking philosophical insights with backward speech, kind of like, Master Yoda is a Jedi, I am. Our culture, no, sorry. gotta get out of character, okay. Our character often depicts wisdom as something mystical, otherworldly, disconnected from everyday life, like something reserved for sages on mountaintops or philosophers in ivory towers. That's the way our culture looks at it. But of course, if you know your Bible, when the question comes up, when I say the word wisdom, who comes to mind, you might think of several things. You might think of the wise men who came to visit baby Jesus in the manger, or you might remember how God gave teenage Daniel and his three friends wisdom and understanding that was 10 times greater than all the wise advisors in King Nebuchadnezzar's court. You might think about Proverbs 31, pretty much a whole chapter devoted to the godly, hardworking character of a wise wife and mother. And no doubt you probably think of Solomon. He's probably in that picture a little whiter than what he would normally be. But anyway, you probably think about Solomon. And so when Solomon became the king of Israel, after the death of his father, David, God came to him in a dream and basically said, ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. I mean, this is the genie in a bottle kind of question. Ask me for whatever and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, my paraphrase, he said, Yahweh, I need wisdom. I'm young and experienced. I'm like a little child. I need your wisdom to be able to discern right and wrong so I can govern this great people of yours. Yahweh, I need wisdom. And God was so pleased with Solomon's humble request that he gave him wisdom greater than any man before or since. And he also gave him what he didn't ask for, and that was great wealth and prosperity and a lifetime of peace in his kingdom, peace with all the surrounding nations. Now, last week we looked at 1 Kings chapter 4, where the grace and blessings of wisdom are described in great detail. And we centered on chapter 4, verse 32, where we're told that Solomon composed some 3,000 proverbs. And so we use that statement to springboard over to the book of Proverbs to get a sense of the great wisdom Solomon possessed and passed on to us. And we looked at the purpose of Proverbs, clearly stated in chapter 1. The purpose of these Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what's right and just and fair. It's pretty simple, straightforward, easy to understand. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is to help make us wise, to help us do what is right and just and fair. And then we looked at the pursuit of wisdom in chapter 2. And again, as I alerted you last week, pay attention to all of the similar commands or better, invitations. Solomon writes, "My child, listen to what I say. Treasure my commandments. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for wisdom and understanding like you would for silver. Seek wisdom and understanding like hidden treasures." So you see this, listen to, treasure, tune your ears, concentrate on, cry out for, ask for, search for, seek wisdom and understanding like hidden treasure. And we saw how God's encouragement to pursue wisdom is actually an invitation to desperation, a call to diligently, wholeheartedly pursue getting wisdom from God, from God's word. And then we looked at how Proverbs lays out two paths for living our lives. We're either walking a path of godly wisdom or the path of worldly wisdom, which I put in air quotes because worldly wisdom is just plain foolishness. And then we saw how amazing it was that in all of this, how in the New Testament, James, the half-brother of Jesus, lays out the same two paths, which he calls wisdom from above or wisdom from below, earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to go online and watch the message. Jason and I preached very similar points and ideas, and many of you told me this week how much you enjoy actually watching both messages and how in some of the community groups people watch both messages, and it was a really great discussion. Now, when we think of wisdom and the Bible, we typically think of moral wisdom like we find in the book of Proverbs, or philosophical wisdom like we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, which, by the way, when we get to the end of Solomon's life, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes the way we did Proverbs. We tend to think of wisdom as spiritual discernment, like the Holy Spirit's gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12, or we think of asking God for wisdom when we encounter various trials, like James chapter 1 invites us to do. And all that is right and it's good. The pursuit of spiritual wisdom is absolutely essential for us to grow to maturity in Christ. But in the Hebrew scriptures, wisdom, chokmah, say that with me, chokmah. I'm going to use that word a lot today. And actually, in the Hebrew, is like this at the front end is like chokmah, chokmah. Chokmah is more than intellectual high IQ knowledge, and it's more than moral, spiritual insight. Wisdom, chokmah, is the God-given skill to create and to lead and to work with excellence. In the Hebrew scriptures, artisans and administrators, leaders, farmers, tailors, and sailors, all are described as possessing God-given chokmah when their craft, their work, is guided by God-given wisdom. I'm saying that the biblical concept of wisdom is far more practical and comprehensive than our modern or even our spiritual stereotypes are. suggest. And this tells us that when it comes to God-given wisdom, listen, when it comes to God-given wisdom, there is no division. There is no distinction between the secular and the sacred use of the word wisdom. Now, when it comes to God-given wisdom, there's no distinction between the secular and sacred use of wisdom. What I mean by that is it's all God's wisdom, whether it's in the church and in ministry or in the workplace and business. Again, the Hebrew word for wisdom encompasses not just moral insight and spiritual discernment, it's also practical skill, technical expertise, and professional competence. Now, I went to AI, and so I asked AI, I said, give me all the scripture passages that show the, I said, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, give me all the places where chokmah is used to describe something other than spiritual insight. And this is what it put out for me. I was blown away by this. Now, this chart, I've attached it to, in a PDF file in the sermon notes online, and it doesn't cost you anything to download it. Even though Joseph Adams, he's talking about having this Fellowship Greenville premium membership, like $4.99 a month, and maybe I'll even put my whole manuscript on there for $4.99, but we're not doing that, all right? We don't take everybody's advice about everything, okay? So anyway, but you see in this chart, now I'm just going to kind of blow through it, but you can see how chokmah is practical skill and craftsmanship and weaving and embroidery and garment design and artistry, gold, silver, bronze. These are passages that highlight all this. Spinning yarn and fine linen, craftsmanship in engraving and all kinds of stuff like that. And then you see chokmah used as professional or technical skill. It's used to describe Joshua's leadership and administrative abilities, sailors and their seamanship and ability to navigate, farmers and agriculture and planting, and you get the idea. The point I'm trying to make here is there is no distinction with the Hebrew word chokmah between secular and sacred applications of God-given wisdom in living skillfully in God's world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and even within the family of God, every act of faithful work, whether by with hands or mind or spirit, is a part of living well in God's world. It's chokmah. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says, do your work with your whole heart to the glory of God. And you could add, whatever you do, do your work with your whole heart by the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God gives you for that work. You see, what makes Matt Rexford's leadership in worship, in worship is not just his pastor's heart, which that's great. It's not just his ability to choose worship songs that point us toward God and the gospel. It's not just his incredible musical talent, and it's clearly not his quirky, corny pirate humor. It's the wisdom. It is the skill that God has given him, working its way from his heart, through his hands, and his voice, and his arrangement of songs. His God-given wisdom in his work is an offering of worship. God-given wisdom flowing through you in all you do transforms your work into an act of worship. Now, Jason and I have talked about this man, this guy several times now, and we'll continue to do so when it fits. But what made a businessman like Craig O'Neill such an incredible entrepreneur wasn't just his startup business skills or his management and administration and organization and his creativity and marketing skills. Those were not just business skills. No, it was chokmah. It was God-given wisdom skills that, listen, that were enhanced by his commitment to seek God's wisdom every day by reading a proverb every day for years and years and years and years. Hear me, there's no division, we've heard this before, there's no division between sacred work and secular work. And there's no distinction of wisdom between secular and sacred. So wisdom in Scripture isn't just about knowing the right thing to do at the right time in the right way, spiritually speaking. It's very much about God's wisdom working its way into your work. It's not just about skill and living well in God's world, in things like having spiritual discernment and asking God for wisdom to make it through the trials of life with our faith intact. It is that, but it's about your work as well. Whatever your work might be, it's about asking God, crying out to God, seeking for, searching for God to give you the wisdom that you need so that in whatever work you do your work wholeheartedly for the glory of God. Now, I know, I can hear you. Some of you are just sitting here like this, and you're like with a raised eyebrow, and you're going, Charlie, I'm just not buying this. I'm just not sure about this. You're just going to have to prove it to me, and I'll do just that. All right? Take your copy of God's Word, paper or digital, and find your way to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5, where we'll see Solomon's God-given wisdom in action. Not in some abstract philosophical way, not in a Proverbs kind of way, but in the practical matters of international diplomacy and resource management and construction planning. 1 Kings chapter 5, we're going to look at 12 verses here. We'll look at the first five. King Hiram of Tyre had always been a loyal friend to David. And when Hiram learned that David's son Solomon was the new king of Israel, he sent ambassadors to congratulate him. And then Solomon sent this message back to Hiram. Oh, you know that my father David wasn't able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord his God because of the many wars he waged with surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. But now the Lord, my God, has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well. So I'm planning to build the temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he had instructed my father David. Now, at first read, this passage seems to be a little more than a simple email exchange between King Solomon and King Hiram of Tyre, Israel's close neighbor to the northeast. But it is much more than that, because in this passage, this is a remarkable account of how Solomon applied divine wisdom to a massive construction project, to building the temple, God's dwelling place among his people. And what we're going to discover is that wisdom acts in line with God's plans and purposes and promises, not just in spiritual religious matters, but in everyday work and practical matters. Again, the big idea I want you to see today is that the wisdom that God gives us isn't just for spiritual crises or moral dilemmas. It's for everyday life. It's for how we work, how we form business partnerships, how we manage resources, and how we carry out our vocations with excellence wholeheartedly. And as we unpack this passage, we're going to also look at the larger context. This starts in chapter 4, verse 20, and goes all the way through chapter 5, verse 18. Because what we're going to see are three ways that Solomon's God-given wisdom was manifested, first of all, in practical matters, like timing and knowing your strengths and limitations. And then second, through forming strategic partnerships. And then third, through meticulous preparation. And we'll discover how God-given wisdom applies to our own work and relationships and responsibilities. Okay, the first thing that we see in this passage is how God-given wisdom translates into discernment in all kinds of practical matters like timing and strengths and limitations. In verses 3-5, Solomon demonstrates great clarity about God's timing. He says, you know that my father David wasn't able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord, his God, because of the many wars he waged with surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over his enemies. But now the Lord, my God, has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well. So Solomon understood that his father David couldn't build the temple because he was always fighting. Always there's war, constant war going on. But now in a time of peace, the right moment had arrived. This wasn't spiritual insight. It was practical wisdom about timing, discerning what conditions were right for a major construction project. So when 1 Kings chapter 3 tells us that God gave Solomon great wisdom, what we see here in chapter 5, as we see Solomon engaging in international diplomacy and construction planning, we're seeing the biblical concept of chokmah, wisdom, in its fullest sense, which includes practical skill applied to everyday life, everyday matters. And Solomon's discernment about timing shows us that wisdom includes recognizing the right moment for action. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Sometimes wisdom means waiting. Sometimes it means acting decisively when conditions are favorable. I mean, how many of you struggle with timing? Everybody in your personal life, in your professional life, how many struggle with timing? We all do. I mean, maybe you launched a business venture prematurely before market conditions were right, and that turned out not to be so good. Or maybe you hesitated too long on an opportunity that required prompt action and you missed out. God-given wisdom helps us discern not only what to do, but when to do it. I know a business owner who felt a lot of pressure to expand his company rapidly after initial success. And so he prayed for wisdom, and he sensed that God was leading him to strengthen his internal organization and develop his team first. Well, 3 years later, when the 2008 recession hit, his company was stable enough to weather the storm while a lot of his competitors went under because they expanded too quickly. That's practical wisdom about timing. Now, in verse 6, Solomon continues to demonstrate practical wisdom, not just with timing, but in knowing and assessing strengths and limitations. He says to King Hiram, therefore, please command that cedars from Lebanon be cut for me. Let my men work alongside of yours, and I will pay your men whatever wages you ask. As you know, there's no one among the nations who can cut timber like you Sidonians. Now, you see what's happening here. Solomon doesn't pretend to know everything about everything, or even to know how to do everything. Now, chapter 4, verse 33 does tell us that Solomon knew a lot about a lot of things. He even knew about the great cedars of Lebanon. That verse tells us that. But he didn't know everything. He didn't know about cutting those trees and how to get those trees from Tyre to Jerusalem. And so Solomon asks for help. He knew Israel had neither the expertise nor the resources for that specific task. And the cedars of Lebanon were renowned throughout the ancient world, and the Sidonians, who were also known as the Phoenicians, you may have heard of them, they were master craftsmen and master sailors, and so Solomon asks for help. He recognized his strengths and limitations. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 4, going back to the larger context, verses 20 to 34, and I encourage you to read this larger context with this idea in mind that God-given wisdom informs the way we work. But in 1 Kings chapter 4, we see how God-given wisdom works its way into matters of practical administration, which means organizing yourself in ways where you have people, competent, capable people to help you. And Solomon knew he needed help, and so he organized his kingdom into 12 districts, with governors who over each district who ensured adequate food supplies and who managed resources efficiently. If you know your strengths and limitations, then wisdom will guide you to get the help you need, delegating responsibilities to capable, competent people. Proverbs 22:29, likely written by Solomon himself, says, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before men of lower rank." And now, the Hebrew word here for skill is not the same word that we're talking about, chokmah, but it connects directly to the idea of chokmah as practical expertise and know-how, which includes practical things like timing and rightly assessing strengths and limitations, asking for help, delegating responsibilities. These are all marks of someone who asks for and relies on God-given wisdom and who is skilled in their work. I say again, there's no distinction in the wisdom that God gives us to inform our walk with him and how we work with others. No difference in the word. Still don't believe me? Okay. Look at how Hiram's response to Solomon in verse 7 confirms the divine source of Solomon's wisdom. When Hiram received Solomon's message, he was very pleased and he said, "Praise the Lord today for giving David," what? "A wise son to be king over such a great nation." You see that? This Hiram, this foreign king, recognized that Solomon's wisdom didn't just come from himself. It came from Yahweh. It came from God. This practical wisdom, knowing when to build, what materials to use, and who to get to help, is seen as divine in origin. It wasn't just simple, savvy business acumen. Now, let me ask you, in your personal life and in your professional life, how often do you compartmentalize the two? How often do you assume that God cares about giving you wisdom for your spiritual life, but not so much about your everyday personal business life? What we see in Solomon challenges that false dichotomy. What we see here is how the wisdom that God gave Solomon applied to every dimension of his life, so much so that it actually caused a foreign king to recognize that God had given Solomon wisdom. Now, there's something else I see here that's tied to the wisdom that God translating into practical matters, and that is we see God-given wisdom expressed through strategic partnerships. Look at verse 8. In chapter 5, verse 8. Hiram sent this reply to Solomon. "I've received your message and I'll supply all the cedar and cypress timber you need. My men will bring the logs from Lebanon mountains to the Mediterranean Sea. We'll make them into rafts and float them along the coast to whatever place you choose. Then we'll break the rafts apart so you can carry the logs away. And you can pay me by supplying me with food for my royal household." So Hiram supplied as much cedar and cypress timber as Solomon desired, and in return, Solomon sent him an annual payment of 100,000 bushels of wheat for his household and 110,000 gallons of pure olive oil. Now, the point is, this was a strategically, mutually beneficial relationship that demonstrated Solomon's wisdom in action. Hiram had timber and expertise. Solomon had agricultural abundance and divine purpose. And together they accomplished what neither one could do alone. The Hebrew scriptures consistently portray wisdom, chokmah, as including the ability to work well with others. Proverbs 15:12 says, "Plans go wrong for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." And that's not just about getting advice. It's about the wisdom to form productive partnerships. And you see this all through Scripture. In Exodus 35 and 39, Bezalel and Aholiab worked together, combining their skills to create the tabernacle. In Nehemiah, the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls succeeded because different families and guilds worked together, each taking responsibility for their section of the wall. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon himself writes about the advantage of partnership when he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor." And here, I want to make four quick observations about the partnership between Solomon and Hiram and how it demonstrates practical chokmah in action. These aren't on the screens. You don't have to write them down. I'd really kind of just rather you listen and kind of get the big picture of what all this is saying. First of all, their partnership was built on the foundation of existing goodwill. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us Hiram had always been a loyal friend to David. And good relationships don't just happen. They're cultivated over time, meaning wisdom encourages us to invest in strategic relationships. Second, their partnership involved clear communication. Both kings clearly expressed what they needed and what they could offer, meaning wisdom is seen in being clear about expectations and deliverables and compensation. Third, their partnership demonstrated fairness. Solomon's kingdom was much larger than that of Hiram, but Solomon did not exploit his superior position selfishly. Instead, he offered fair compensation for the work that needed to be done. Meaning, wisdom includes understanding that sustainable partnerships have to benefit everybody involved. And then fourth, this partnership leveraged complementary strengths, which I talked about. Each kingdom contributed what they were best at producing. Meaning, wisdom recognizes that you don't have to excel in everything if you can partner with somebody who complements your strengths. And this would be like, I mean, just imagine two Christian business owners who are competitors in the same business, same industry, but instead of undercutting each other, they discover that they serve different segments of the markets, and so they begin referring clients to each other based on which company was better suited for that job. In other words, they form a strategic alliance that allows both businesses to grow faster than either one could grow alone. That's wisdom in partnership. It's an example of practical wisdom. Years ago, our team wanted to have more impact in serving greater Greenville, so we went to a local secular organization that's committed to serving in our community. And we went and we said, hey, we believe in what you're doing and we don't want to reinvent the wheel. So we would like to come alongside you and serve you by serving with you. And they had never had a church make an offer like that. And so they were understandably skeptical. I think the two leaders actually came to our church to kind of check us out, like, what's going on here? But we basically said, look, one of our values is to serve with no expectation of return. We don't want anything from you. We don't want our name on anything. We just want to help make your organization more successful. We want to make the work you do in serving the community more successful. And for several years, we were able to partner with them by supplying them with hundreds of people to help in projects that they organized all over Greenville. Our team also wanted to reach under-resourced areas of Greenville, and so we went to two churches, Griggs Memorial Baptist and Reconcile Church, and we said, look, we would like to partner with you to help you reach your community and the neighborhoods close to your church. And we said, we don't want anything from you. We don't want our name on anything. We just want to help you be more effective in reaching your neighbors, and we'll give you people resources and financial resources to help you do it. And we've been doing that for years now, and I continue to meet with those pastors, the pastors of those churches, every month. It is what UCC, the Upstate Church Collective, is all about. A partnership between Fellowship and Summit to plant churches and develop leaders for those churches. A partnership that now includes Redemption Life Fellowship on Pelham Road and Living Vine Community Church out in Woodruff and Griggs and all the Summit campuses. I could go on and on and on. This is our whole approach to missions, forming strategic partnerships locally, nationally, and globally. You see, again, the wisdom of God isn't just for navigating moral dilemmas. It's for forming productive partnerships in business and ministry and community service. It's not just about spiritual discernment. It helps us discern who to work with, how to structure agreements, and how to leverage complementary strengths and mutual benefit for a mutual benefit. And it's not just about clever business acumen. It's about how God-given wisdom informs all the ways that we work. And I'm telling you, this is exactly what the Holy Spirit is showing us in this seemingly mundane passage about temple construction plans. It's what this passage is showing us about the outworking of God-given wisdom in the way that Solomon worked. And if you still don't believe me, look at verse 12, because here's the Holy Spirit's summary commentary on the passage. So, we see that. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom, just as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. Verse 12 clearly connects Solomon's God-given wisdom with the peaceful partnership between the nations of Israel and Tyre. And that allowed God's plans and purposes and promises to build the temple to move forward. Now, there's one final thing that I want to point out here, and that is how God's wisdom works its way out in meticulous preparation. Now, we didn't read chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, and I'm not going to read it, but I want you to see the detailed preparation that took place before anything happened. Chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, you see that they forced 30,000 forced laborers from Israel. They worked in shifts. They would work entire 1 month on, and then they would be home for 2 months, and they would repeat. They had 70,000 stone carriers and 80,000 stone cutters, 3,600 supervisors. Massive stones were quarried and precisely cut. And all of this, like I said, all this meticulous preparation happened before a single stone in the temple was laid. The actual temple construction would not begin till the fourth year of Solomon's reign, and it would take 7 more years to complete. But all this meticulous preparation demonstrates another aspect of God-given wisdom, and that is thoroughness and attention to detail in planning and preparation. You can see this in Proverbs 6. The ant is praised for preparing for provision in winter. In Proverbs 24:27, wisdom means preparing your work in the field before building your house. Proverbs 30:24, the ant is commended again for storing up provisions. Proverbs 31:21, the wise woman prepares her household for winter. The Hebrew idea of God-given chokmah includes attention to detail and commitment to excellence in one's work. It's not just about getting the job done. It's about getting the job done right. Wisdom in our work is knowing how to do the right thing at the right time in the right way. The problem is, all too often in our fast-paced, efficiency-driven culture, all too often we rush through preparation to get to execution. And businesses launch products before they're ready, and they're tempted to start businesses without adequate planning. And sometimes we're tempted to begin ministry initiatives without sufficient groundwork. But what we see in this text is that godly wisdom works through long seasons of preparation. It works in ways that might seem very slow to us. It took 2 years of planning and preparation to separate Southside Fellowship and Southside Christian School. Some of you might not know that the two were together. But we felt led of God to launch the school out on its own. And one of the biggest parts of the preparation is being patient and taking the time to bring the school board and the school administration and the elders and our pastoral staff to one mind. We prayed and had hours and hours of conversations, and finally 40 men and women who never thought that the church and school would separate came to one mind 100% unity. The wisdom God gives includes the patience to prepare thoroughly and the discernment to know when to move forward. All right, here's the big idea, summary. The wisdom God gives us isn't just for spiritual crises and moral dilemmas. It's for everyday life, everyday work life. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, we see God giving wisdom at work in the way that Solomon did his work, approached his work. It's wisdom. It shows us, 1 Kings 5 shows us that wisdom acts in line with God's plans and purposes and promises. And it shows us God's wisdom manifests itself in discerning the right timing and understanding strengths and limitations and forming strategic partnerships and in meticulous preparation in the daily stuff of our work lives. Okay, so how do we apply all these principles from Solomon? How does God given wisdom translate into our everyday lives, in our everyday work, so that it shapes the way we work? Well, first of all, forever, get rid of the idea that there's a distinction between sacred wisdom and secular wisdom. It's all God's wisdom applied in every arena of life. There's no dichotomy. There's no distinction. There's no distinction in the Hebrew word chokmah. And there's certainly no distinction between walking with God's spiritual wisdom and carrying out your work wisdom. God gives you wisdom for everything you do. Hear me. God will give you wisdom for everything you do. So, number two, ask God for the wisdom you need. Ask God for the wisdom you need. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. Now, yes. James is talking about wisdom for navigating trials. But as we saw last week in Proverbs 2, the principle of asking God for wisdom applies to all of life. God is generous. He desires to give you wisdom, the wisdom you need for every area of your life, including navigating vocational trials and challenges. And that means you can pray specifically about the wisdom for timing in business decisions. You pray for wisdom in managing employees and interacting with coworkers. You pray for wisdom about technical problems in your field, wisdom for resource allocation and prioritization, that kind of thing. Ask God for the wisdom you need in all things, in everything. Make asking God for wisdom one of your top of your prayer list asks. Top of the prayer list. Now, let me just pause. Let me push pause just a minute. Let me ask you this question. It's going to come like from left field. When you think of holy ground, what image, what picture comes to mind? When you think of holy ground, what image, what picture comes to mind? Now, I see Moses approaching the burning bush, taking off his shoes, his sandals, falling to his knees, bowing before Yahweh. What do you think of when you think of holy ground? I recently heard about a carpenter who shared his story about how this understanding of chokmah that we've unpacked today transformed his whole approach to his work. He said, I used to see my woodworking as separate from my spiritual life, but now, he said, I understand that when I measure twice and cut once, when I sand until it's perfectly smooth, when I apply finish with care, I'm exercising the wisdom that God has given me. And then he said, my workshop is holy ground. What if you pictured your workplace as holy ground? Office, classroom, construction site, surgery center, sitting at your desk crunching numbers, your car or truck as you make deliveries, or carpooling your kids to and from school. What if you began to see those places as holy ground? That's the third point. See your workplace as holy ground. Now, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. So as you head to your workplace tomorrow, again, whether that's an office or a classroom or a construction site, a home, or anywhere else, remember that the wisdom God offers in and through Christ, who is wisdom incarnate, who lives incarnated in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom, that wisdom that is resident in you, it's for Monday through Saturday, not just for Sunday. It is for spreadsheets and staff meetings. It's for customer interaction and creative challenges. It's for parenting decisions and partner negotiations. One more story, then I'll finish. I know a woman who works as an emergency room nurse, and for years she merely viewed her job as a way to pay the bills while serving God in real ministry at the church. But as she began to understand the biblical concept of chokmah as wisdom for her everyday work, her whole perspective changed. And so she started praying specifically for wisdom in her nursing skills and for discernment in assessing patients and for technical expertise in procedures and for effective collaboration with the medical team. And she began to see her hospital as holy ground where God's wisdom could work through her mind and through her hands. So one night, a critically ill patient came in and something didn't seem right about the standard protocol. Didn't seem right to her. And so drawing both on her technical knowledge and her intuition, she suggested an alternative approach to the attending physician. And her wisdom, both practical and spiritual, saved that person's life. And afterward, the doctor asked her, "How did you know to check for that? It wasn't the obvious diagnosis." And she said, "I believe that God gives wisdom for our work when we ask for it. And I ask him for it every day." That's chokmah in action. Divine wisdom expressed through practical skill and professional excellence. Would you bow with me? If our spiritual life and all the rest of life is not integrated, then we will disintegrate. God gives us wisdom for every area of life. You began today by asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you in a personal way. What might the Spirit be saying to you based on what we talked about? Or let me say it this way. What might the Holy Spirit be inviting you into as a result of what we talked about today? Holy Spirit, thank you so much for this word that we have heard today from the word you inspired. Teach us how to be wise. Teach us how the wisdom that God gives us applies in every arena that we find ourselves, in every place of work, home, office. And give us a heart to ask for and to seek and to search for the wisdom that you're so good and generous about desiring to supply. Thank you for being a good, good Father. In Jesus' name, amen.